And in the prophecy of Haggai, chapter 1, our text occurs twice, at verses 5 and 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. I once had these words spoken to me by a senior master in school. They came with some menace. I was there for some bad behaviour, the incident of which I forget quite now. But the intent was obvious. Consider your ways, or else. The Lord is a little less menacing, but much more powerful with a recalcitrant heart. For one is tempted to think that though the days had been bad beforehand and things had got held up and were all being delayed about building the temple, once the prophet brought the word of the Lord, consider your ways, it was the first day of the month, and by the 24th, the whole city had revived. They had considered their ways, and they had set about putting their ways right. And the particular issue was the building of the temple, and they began to build after years of doing other things. I promised you this morning that I would quote from Shakespeare. There was some menace in what Brutus intended, but the words are in principle always relevant. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Not that we believe in fortune, but you get the point. There is a tide in the affairs of men which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune. Omit it, all the voyage of their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. Nowhere is that more true than of someone who is faced being an unbeliever with the issues of life and of death. When the Lord Jesus Christ says, consider your ways, meaning that you have lived in defiance of me, lived in rebellion of me, and have ignored my pleas, have not prayed to me, have not sought my help, have not brought an account to me, though your whole life is dependent upon my mercy. And then when I confront you with it and say, consider your ways, there is a tide which, taken now, will save you and bring you upon repentance into eternal life. But omit it, your life will fail. You will live in the shallows. You will never accomplish anything of any great import. And certainly when life ends, it will be eternal loss. I was intrigued with the Psalm 119, where the psalmist says the same thing. In Psalm 119, verse 59 and 60, I thought on my ways. The Lord had bidden him to consider them undoubtedly, or led him to do so. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet unto thy testimonies. In other words, when I thought about how I'd been, and when I thought about God's requirements, I made that change. I turned my feet. It was at the instigation of the Lord, who kindly invited me and confronted me, but I couldn't resist him. And I had to turn my feet But look what he says. I thought on my ways and turned my feet unto thy testimonies. I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. I told you before that during the three or four weeks between when I first heard the gospel and was brought under conviction of sin and when my life was yielded, towards the fourth week, I was beginning to feel under the Spirit of God that I was playing fast and loose to God. Does it take 4 weeks to obey? Well, stony hearts are terribly hard. My stony heart at 15, 16 was terribly hard. But 4 weeks persuasion. But then when I was saved, I noticed that there were boys and girls there who'd been brought up in church, who'd heard the gospel week after week after week after week, who'd been invited to consider their ways, who heard all the pleadings of the gospel, but made no haste at all, except to get back to the things they'd done before they came to church and were going to go back to after. And they were never saved during the time I knew them. I mean, I left the church when I went to university and only came back at the end of terms. But 5 or 6 or 7 years later, none of them were saved. The Lord brought me into a fresh way of seeing things. I had not been brought up in church. I'd hardly set foot in church. The church I first set foot in I didn't like, so I made my way by myself to this one. And I discovered there were boys even from my school who I wouldn't have known even went to church for all they said about it. And from the way they behaved in school, I would never have thought that they were Christians, or they weren't. But you see, the true response, when the Lord says kindly and graciously, consider your ways, is to make haste, to put the past behind you, to beg pardon that you've been so long, and to seek to know that the Lord now is approved of you through the forgiveness of sins, and you go on to a new purpose, a new life. For it is a wonderful thing to have the wonderful purpose of the purposes of God in Christ, to preach the gospel, to spread the good news, and to know that eternal life lies before us. So the Lord Jesus says, consider your ways. And it's never more important than before we are saved, before the Lord does that thorough work in our hearts. It isn't only our unwillingness to turn that brings the Lord's wrath upon us. That is bad enough, because it reveals the nature of our hearts, that we actually like what we're doing. Even though God has indicated that he doesn't like it. So that if there is a conflict between a 15-year-old, like me, and the Almighty God, I think I'm going to win. Because I love me. Because I've just discovered the things of this world. And they all seem so attractive. Actually, it wasn't one of my particular things to say, I'll think about it when I get older. That never entered my thinking. My thinking was that I liked the things I did. And I could see that they would clash with God's requirements. I also knew the failures of my life, and knew that the failures of my life also clashed with the Lord's requirement. Particularly because until then I'd never been to church on the Lord's Day. And I certainly was exercised about how many days, to some extent unknowingly, but church bells did ring every day, every Sunday, and people did go to church every Lord's Day. But how many Lord's Days, once I read Exodus 20, I had disobeyed his command? That one alone. Honour your father and mother was not one on which I was very expert. And yet, I did not know that I wanted to change. I did not know that I intended to continue coming to church after these 2 or 3 weeks. I did not know that I wanted to act in any other different way in the home. And there was a mighty battle went on Now, I wasn't confronted with this particular text, but it might just as well have been. It was, consider your ways. Consider what you are, where you are, what you have achieved. And there were other commandments too. There were other things. And so when the Lord says, consider your ways, but first of all, I was aggressive. And then by the third or fourth week of hearing the gospel preached from a different angle, if you like, I began to be pressed in the spirit. Am I going to, or are you not? I've told you the story before that loomed large in my life at this particular point, that earlier when I was younger, I had been naughty, I suppose, and I'd gone and sat at the top of the stairs and didn't want to know anybody. Said, go away, leave me alone. And we were due to go out to the pictures that night. Mum wanted to go, and she said, well, come on, it's time to go. Don't want to. Leave me alone. And then she said it again and again. And then she says, if we don't go now, we'll be missing it. You know, most of it would come round again, but you get past the point of no return, and there'd be bits you'd miss. Ooh, don't want to know. So after that, there was silence. And I began to be sad that I was missing things. So after a while, I went downstairs and I said, okay, Mum, I'll go now. Go, she says. I wouldn't take you in a million years. I'd gone beyond the point of no return with her. And when I was 15, which might have been 5 years later, this came back to me. That here the Lord was saying, continue your ways. And I was making an issue over 1, 2, 3 Lord's days about it. Wasn't it time I made haste? Am I going to take all that long disobeying every issue that he talks to me about? That's why I feel so powerfully about people who delay baptism. Baptism is commanded. We say we're believers, we're not baptized. How many days are we going to go on when the Lord has said, do it? Is this the nature of our obedience? And baptism, for example, is meant to be the first proof of our loyalty. So is it going to be 5 years over every single issue he asks us about? These were the sorts of things that were going through my mind. I didn't want to be baptized. And the Lord pressed upon me the anger that he feels when an insolent boy of 15 holds out against the everlasting God. I'd never understood such things. I'd never grown up with such things. But the faithful preaching of the word, the facing of the issues, the strong, powerful moving of the Spirit of God in my heart began to show me how far removed I was from God's approval. And I thought I was better than most. And if that were true, the Lord helped the others. So the Lord says, consider your ways. There are times in life which do alter all that follows. And there is no doubt in my mind that the coming to the Lord, perhaps another week or two later, the whole thing only took 6 weeks or less, but the coming to the Lord has been the most crucial thing in my life. Quite apart from what I do every day, eternity. Eternity is secured. Eternity is assured. My understanding of eternity, that is, my knowing the assurance of God and knowing God himself, is absolutely clear to me. Because he said, consider your ways. Repent of your sin. And I considered my ways and repented of my sin and came to the Lord God by the Christ and knew that I had been received, accepted, pardoned. And all these things suddenly opened up, each one of them a new way. Pardoned me with my continual sinning. Accepted me. Allowed in my situation, wasn't even accepted at school for the most part. All these things wrought huge and significant and lasting changes in my life, as they do in their way for every single person who comes before the Lord considering their ways and humbling themselves, maybe after a fight, but humbling themselves in the dust. Because the Lord says he will exalt us in due time. He says he cares for us. So it is that whatever be our sin, whatever be our background, the Lord calls to us to consider our ways, because the way that we go on by nature will lead us to ruin and destruction. Maybe that we ruin our health by alcohol or smoking or drugs or illicit sex. It may be that we will make our minds of no great significance by the things that we think about. It may be that we will tune our hearts to cruelty and violence by the sort of wild films that we watch or whatever. But whatever it is, out of the Lord who made us, we are going to be in the shallows, and ultimately we shall die. Isaiah 55 has a wonderful word that rather puts some of this, in a way, on its head. We considered Isaiah 55 the other week, so it won't come as any surprise to you. But do you remember these words? Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Consider your ways. And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Consider them. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts, he says, are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, there are two ways of looking at that. The Lord says to us, consider your ways. And he says to us, your ways are not my ways. The things that you think are quite contrary to my way of thinking. And there are many things that you do that I do not countenance, and that shame me, and that disgrace my name, and must be blotted out if you are to stand in my presence. That's one way. But it's also kinder. Let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Men won't pardon us. And there's nothing more unforgiving than our own spirit. I could never forgive myself for that, we might say. Never. But his ways are higher than our ways. His ways are merciful ways. And sometimes it's more that, in considering our ways, that we need to understand. For we may be moved to say, there's no way I can come to you. My ways are too bad. Mankind hold me in ridicule. If people knew the total things of what I thought and did, they would just put me out from their midst. Or maybe I'm a criminal. But then, in the rather nicer sense, God's ways are not our ways. Men won't forgive, but God will and does. In Christ, God forgives. Even a Manasseh, even a Saul of Tarsus. Why not to you? Why not me? Consider your ways. But it's also a tide in the affairs of men, which, taken at the flood, leads on to fortune, but omitted, all the voyage of our life is bound in shallows and in miseries. It's also true of those who are committed to the Lord. For it may be we have left our first love. It may be that we ourselves have backslidden. It may be that we are not where we ought to be. And so the Lord also says to us, consider our ways. There is no greater change than when we are born again, than when we are saved, than when the ways we considered were the ways that brought us to repentance and brought us through Christ into the presence of God the first time. But the Bible does speak of losing first love. The Bible does speak of sliding back. And many of us may have known that something of this, that we have gone back to the old ways, which the Bible says is the pig going back to its vomit and to its mire. We left the world and we've gone back to some of the things that we used to do so prolifically and were contrary to the Lord, and we knew were contrary to the Lord. And so it is that the Lord also says again, consider your ways. Because we are not immediately taken to glory when we're saved, there is still a lot of our old human nature left in us. We're not yet made perfect. And we do recognize that we do have to consider how we are before the Lord. But each one of us needs to consider our ways. And if the Lord points out to us, if the Holy Spirit brings inward pressure on our hearts to put things right, then they should be done immediately. It was 3 weeks in the question of Haggai. 3 weeks is a bit of a long time, but nevertheless, 3 weeks. Perhaps seeing that that was a whole community and not just an individual, considering it was the leaders who might have been embarrassed, as well as the whole of the citizens, perhaps 3 weeks is allowable. It clearly wasn't 3 weeks for the leaders. Consider then your ways. I don't know if today, being Remembrance Sunday, is a good day to start with, but can you remember back a year? And can you answer the question before the Lord, what progress you have made in your relationship with Him and in your spiritual life in a year? Heaven forfend that actually you've gone back in a year. We'll rule that out. I hope it's not true, but you may not be able to rule it out, but I'll never accuse you of it. But are we only level pegging? Consider your ways. Now, in the context of Haggai, really, it was a sort of combination of the priority that was given to private interests over the public interest of the church. Or, if you like, perhaps a conflict of time. So I'll talk about priority of time in a minute. But in considering our ways, the question that obviously arises out of the context here is, do we put our lives before the life of the fellowship? And that, of course, means the life that God desires us to live. You see, when David was confronted by this in his own mind, he actually wasn't confronted, he just thought about it, it came to him. He was building his own house and there was no temple, and he was convicted and he said, why am I doing this? Why is it not the Lord's house first and my house next? But the people of Haggai's time had no such compunction. They had constantly said over a number of years, it's not the right time to build the house. Situation isn't right. It's not the time to do this. The enemies are around. We might get attacked. We don't know that the king agrees with us. He might send He might come with his army against us. Isn't time? It's not the right time. It's not the time to do it. Well, you know the saying, procrastination is the thief of time. The time is not come. So the Lord speaks through Haggai and says to them, time? Talking to me about time. You've got ceilings and painted houses and nice designs in your house, and you haven't built my house yet. Whose ideas are you putting first, yours or mine? I have no accusation to make about the time you put into the service and fellowship of the Lord. Only the Lord speaking to you could tell you if there was more that you could do and that there could be done. But the very penetrating, piercing question that I'm constantly asking myself is, what comes first? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. They're all right added, but they're not all right if they come first. Now the strange thing about this is, you see, you might have two people, two families, whatever you like, and they might seem to be doing exactly the same thing. But the Lord knows that the one family puts him and his work first, and he adds everything else. The other that looks identical doesn't put him and his work first. The home, the family, comes first. And though it doesn't look any different from the others, there's a big hole at the centre that's going to disintegrate in the second case. Because priority is what God looks for. That those who will seek him first. Remember the rich man? Rich youth? He was quite happy for Christ to be second, but he would not have him first. He, in his case, liked the glory. He liked to own things. He liked the money that he had. He liked the glory that it brought. He liked the power that it had. Quite happy to have Christ. Quite happy to be a believer in those circumstances. But he would not put the Lord first. He made that quite clear. I don't know anybody's heart. But it's dangerous ground to put anything or anyone before the Lord Jesus. And the Lord is very generous. He's very kind. He says, put me first. Seek first the kingdom and the righteousness, and all the essentials will be added without worry. It is priority. Now, priority touches the very quick of our beings, because we, all of us, do what we do, plan what we do, round whatever we consider to be our priority. And that's why Jesus says, of course, that treasures are in heaven. We don't look for gold or silver, but we look for treasures in heaven. Where our treasure is, see, where our treasure is, there our life is. What is your treasure? And then, of course, consider your ways. The priority of your time. Again, I don't speak with any sense of superiority. I've had to battle this all my life. The priority of time. How do you use your time? I was always having a battle in days gone by with people who were tired on the Lord's day because they had gone to bed late on Saturday. And that is a wrong priority. Our forefathers had to work on Saturdays. And the easier mode that has come in a Christian country was given us in order that we might on Saturday prepare for Sunday. But do we? Are we livelier on the Lord's Day than on any other day? Spiritually, mentally, I won't say physically. But are we alert? Do we come looking forward to worshipping the Lord with our brethren? The use of our time. And then the time that we spend praying and reading the Bible. Now you see, again, it may be something that we don't give too much time, but let me give you two other scenarios. Here's somebody who works hard, who works long hours and has to do this. This is not because they're a workaholic or they put themselves in a position that they work hard, and of course they're tired at the end of the day. But their priority is the Lord and his work and his word and prayer. And so at the end of a very busy day, they come to read the scriptures, or the beginning of the next day, whichever suits their style better. But you see, to such a one for whom that is the priority, the Lord by his Spirit graciously gives them both concentration and understanding. It's amazing how soon understanding comes if the Lord is helping us, if the Lord is quickening our mind, if the Lord is showing us. And he will do that with those who really want his knowledge, who really want his help in their day-to-day living. But their day-to-day living is secondary to their seeking of him. But they must live. The Lord knows they must do these things. There's all the difference between that and the sort of picking up of the papers and the picking up of the journals. And I know these things are real problems. I always ask myself, what sort of time do we spend reading the scriptures compared with the other literature that we read, including papers and magazines? We're not forbidden from doing these things. It's just a question of priority. Do we come to the Lord's work when we're tired and listless? And because it didn't have priority, the Lord doesn't help us wake up. You remember the words of Peter. I always find these very helpful. And in 1 Peter 4, and the verses round about, the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run with them to the same excessive riots, speaking evil of you. But those words, the time past of our life should have sufficed us for the things that we left behind. Or to take verse 2, that we're saved that we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. The time past should have been sufficient for us. Now we're to live to the Saviour. The use of our time. We live in a very difficult age, and perhaps in some ways we don't know how difficult it is. Let me refer you to Psalm 71 and verse 3. Now I know I'm going to be touching the quick here, so I'm preparing the ground carefully. But the Lord says to us, consider our ways. Let's say we've got 3 weeks to do it, shall we? Okay. Psalm 71 and verse 3. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. For years, not since the very earliest days of being a Christian, but for years and years now, I have continually resorted to the Lord. Not as a last resort, not even as a holiday resort, but I never stop talking to him when I'm walking the streets, when I'm sitting at home, when I'm about. I say never, but you understand the way in which I use it. I habitually resort to the Lord. I continually resort to the Lord. I see a bird, I see a tree, I praise the Lord for it. I see a situation that reminds me of something and it gets me thinking about these things. Or into my mind pops a scripture and I talk to the Lord as I'm walking or as I'm sitting or whatever I'm doing, and I talk to him about it. Okay. I was never faced with the sort of things that we have now. But I ask you to compare the priority of time. There are emails, and there is texting, and all the other electronic gadgetry. Not only do these things take up time, which we could be resorting to the Lord, but they also, strangely enough, instead of our talking to the Lord, to whom we may continually resort, about ethical issues, about things we want to know, about things we want to learn, or praising him, we're talking always domestic things. People talk to one another, texting or by whatever means, about little things that are just domestic, things of the hour, things of the moment, things that have just happened, and what's happening to you just now. And these are of no great significance. Not if we're losing out on having fellowship with the Lord. They are of great significance because they're robbing us of our birthright. Perhaps Christians are not aware of the dangers that are coming upon us. And then, of course, there is the virtual relation. Many of the things that are in the games, many of the things that we do online, are just about virtual situations. There's a real danger here because we're dealing with things that are unseen. We're using our mind on things that are unseen. And you can see the problem, can't you? I talk to the Lord to whom I resort continually, but I don't see him. I use my mind like that, but it's on things that are unseen. Now, if we're doing something similar, but it's things that are unseen because virtual and not real, you can see the possible confusion, can't you? There is a bondage, a satanic bondage. I know it's satanic, because if you ask somebody just to talk to you 5 minutes at Monday Club when they're involved with their pressing, they find it hard to last the 5 minutes to talk to you. And they find it hard to relate because they're not used to doing that sort of thing. But the Saviour, to whom you may continually resort, is being deprived of your fellowship that you should be giving him and could be giving him and could be so much helped and could be so enriched in the things that are unseen and eternal. And where's the time going? And is it destroying our mind in other ways? Is it taking us off of prayer? Is it ruining our concentration for reading or writing? But there's still something else. I only occasionally, I don't look at these things, as you know. But sometimes I see quoted, we get them at TBS, for example, the behaviour of people online, on Facebook, when they oppose your view about the Bible. Or if you read in the papers what footballers say about one another and about the situations in which they are and the language they use, you will see that because the Lord's truth has gone out of the window, the language is constantly abusive, constantly ranting and raving by so many people. Probably because they don't actually see you. They might not say those things if they were actually face to face with you, but because they can say it in that sort of environment, They do. And instead of fulfilling the injunction of the Lord to weigh our words, we're just exposed to, hopefully we don't do it ourselves, but we're exposed to this lowering of the standard, I'm not saying of English, that's lowered anyway, but the standard of dealing with other people. You do take seriously, I trust, that the Lord Jesus said we shall give account for every word. That means that when we face the judgment day, every word that we've thought, said, written and done, we have to give an account for. The Lord says, consider your ways. I'm tempted to say, Haggai's community did it in 3 weeks, could we? What progress have we made in the Christian way? How much more could we accomplish but for where we've been? I ask myself, if not daily, weekly, how much more? Let's put it this way. It's very easy to smile at people and say sweetly, I've been in the ministry well over 50 years, and expect people to look up to you and all those things. There's a flip side to that, which prevents me ever saying it. So you've had more years than most, have you? What have you done more? And to that there is no reply. Murray McShane in his few years probably accomplished 5 times more than I did. The Apostle Paul in his few years accomplished lots more. Alright, they're the standards. We're not the same. We're made to do our own particular job. But you're faced as you get older with saying, could I have done more? Should I have done more? And I just fall back on the gospel answer to that, which is the Lord will make up the years that the locusts have eaten. The locusts eat everything. But that still puts upon me the responsibility to consider my ways from now onward, that the Lord might bless them. The Lord says to us, consider our ways. It would be better to be saved and then to have made no progress than not to be saved. But you run the awful risk if you make no progress of Satan certainly saying to you, was it real? Maybe you'll even feel in your heart, maybe it wasn't. And that would be a dreadful situation to be in because it leads to confusion. You want to be straight and clear and open. The Lord called you to himself. Did you believe the gospel? Did you obey the gospel? Did you respond to the gospel? Were you baptized? Did you join the church? Did you make progress in the church? Did you follow up? Did you leave behind the ways of the world as far as within you was possible? Did you seek the Lord's glory in all things? It's very subtle. Even in praying for revival, it's possible to think of how the church would grow rather than the Lord's glory. Consider your ways. And I consider mine. And we all need to humble ourselves before the Lord that he may exalt us in his time. We're not to brag about ourselves, but if the Lord says kind things about us on the day of judgment, enter into the joy of thy Lord, prepared for you from before the foundation of the world, that will more than make up for everything. Amen.